Okay, let's go ahead and begin. Now is the time to do so. Have some prayer. Father, thank you that we can meet again today and talk about these important things of life and how they practically apply to our lives. We pray that you'll say something to us today that will be helpful and perhaps even helpful to others. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Reggie and Paul, I have his brother and sister-in-law here today. Appreciative to have you folks. I'll kind of review where we are. We're looking at the book, Love the Answer. We saw four kinds of love. The one that God produces in our lives for all people as we're filled with His Spirit is agape love. And then we looked at agape love and its absence, and I've given a little chart here as to things that go on in our lives in regard to our choices and the work of our consciences as we move along in our lives. We looked at the key to forgiving others, and we are right at the end of moving from unloving to loving, and we've been talking about that for a few weeks. The these things happen concurrently as we confess our sin, and that's how we move from unloving to loving. Of course, the unbeliever, it's through conversion, which is a one-time experience. And then from then on, the believer confessing his sin, if he has unloving attitudes, words, actions in his life, then he confesses his sins, and he is also counting on the forgiveness of God at that moment. The control of the Spirit is happening in his life. He's counting on control, but these are things that we might stumble in, and so that's why I put them down. But at the moment we confess our sin, we have the control of the Spirit, and God's Spirit begins to move in our lives, producing His love in our lives. And then we have the peace of God. The unbeliever can have a conscience peace, but not the peace of God. We have confidence before God and man. The unbeliever can have confidence before others, but not before the one true God. And then we draw near to God and to others as well. And the unbeliever can draw near to other people, but he's not drawing near to the one true God. So when we have unloving attitudes, there's a sense of guilt in our lives. If our conscience is not desensitized, but when it is sensitized, then there's a sense of guilt. There's an apparently uncaused fear, which is fear of God's judgment. It's what psychology calls anxiety, but it's really produced in our lives by our consciences. And then there's an apparently uncaused fleeing. It's really caused. It's caused by the work of our consciences. So I appreciate John teaching last week. He got through those four, the last three of those four. And so where we are today is on page 56, how often to confess. If confession of sin is important in our lives, then how often should we confess our sins? Then at the top of page 57, I'll read that paragraph. He should confess all known sins to God, all that he has not already sincerely confessed, that is, as soon as he is aware of his offense. This is because when the Christian is loving, it is a result of his being controlled by God's Holy Spirit, who has produced in his life his fruit, agape love, Galatians 5:22. When he chooses to sin, to lack love for God and for others, he is choosing to walk by the flesh which produces in his life the unloving deeds of the flesh. And the longer the believer then walks by the flesh, the less consistently he is loving, and the less consistently he can mature in God's love. So the point is that we need to confess whatever sin comes to our minds through the Holy Spirit as soon as we sin. What are some things that are easy to pass off, to ignore in our lives? What are some possible things that we might ignore, we might pass off, we might kind of say, well, that's not so bad in our lives? Yes.
Attitude.
Okay, attitude.
Irritation.
Yes, yes. Just the thoughts that go on in our minds. There is temptation, and we are aware of temptation, but then there is also embracing, right? And so the temptation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God in human flesh, went through temptation, right? He was aware of the temptation, and there was nothing wrong with that. But then the difference between temptation and embracing the temptation is about that quick in our lives. It can be very quick in our lives. It's quicker when we're walking by the flesh than it is when we're walking by the Spirit, because when we're walking by the Spirit and we have a temptation, then have some time to think about, okay, am I going to embrace this temptation or not? But when we're walking by the flesh and we experience a temptation, we're already walking by the flesh. It can be very, very quick. But in either case, our conscience can remind us of what we need to deal with in our lives. So the thoughts, the attitudes in our lives can be very easy. Have you ever been impatient with somebody and just kind of passed it off or ignored it? But it's there, and it wasn't just the temptation; it was the actual embracing of the temptation of the impatience in our lives. And that's such a minor thing, though. But the Bible says love is patient. So at that moment, what is the condition if we are embracing impatience in our lives? What is our condition?
Sin.
Yeah. We have an unloving attitude, okay? So we're talking in this class about building open, loving relationships biblically. And so we have been looking at what loving means, and now we're looking at how to be loving more consistently. And then next week, Lord willing, we will be going into openness in that love. Important to be open in that love. And so, now what about a situation where that has occurred in our lives? Well, what are some other things? Let's ask this first. What are some other things that would be easy to ignore, to pass off, to justify as so minor that they really don't need to be considered in our lives, but still our consciences are saying something about it? Yes.
Well, I was in a grocery line not too long ago, and the line wasn't terribly long, but it was awfully slow. And I was looking at other grocery lines, and it looks like they're going faster, even though the line's longer. And the person's name tag was kind of flipped over, and the checkout person finally moved a little bit, and their name tag flipped back, and it said trainee. And I just wanted to say, oh, that figure.
Right. Very easy.
It sure felt like it.
Yeah, yeah. A critical spirit, for example. And that's one of the things my wife reminds me of that I had on occasion with her. All right. What other things are easy?
I have to ask you, when you said that, does she use the word, you always do that?
No.
That's a biggie.
She's very kind in that area because I don't always do it. but she has kind ways of reminding me. Okay, kind words. Usually. Sometimes not, but usually, right? Okay. What other things? Yes, Don?
Even just, like around work, office supplies, you know, you get that thing, pin home with me, you're just, you know, any man, the company pays for it, so.
Uh-huh, okay,
you
good.
Know, even simple stuff like that sometimes is easy to justify.
Just kind of take it for your own use. And in some situations, that's fine to do. In other situations, you know what is and what is not, and so you just do that. But it's very easy. Everybody does it, right? That's another way.
But even if everyone does it, it's still
that's right.
Conscience saying I shouldn't, then
right?
I still shouldn't even.
That's good.
Even if everyone else is okay with it.
That's good. That's sometimes what the kids use, right? Everybody is doing it, right? Yes, love.
Behind the wheel, just somebody will do something really dumb, illegal,
yes.
Whatever, and I'm trying to keep myself in my lane and go in the speed limit and, you know, all that goes into driving. And somebody will do something like that. And then out of my mouth comes, now that was really smart, you know, or something like that.
Which really doesn't mean it was really smart. Okay, good. Yes, John.
There are times where I think that I know I need to do around the house that I haven't quite gotten to doing, and I resent the perception that other people aren't appreciative of the fact that I haven't done them yet.
Okay, good. And sometimes that perception is correct, and sometimes it's not correct, but still, the reaction to it is what we're talking about here, the response to it in our hearts. Okay, good. So it's very easy to kind of pass off these types of things, small things as they are. And sometimes nobody else knows about them. I mean, if we say some bad word to somebody or do a very unkind action, those are pretty obvious to other people. Sometimes they read our body language, sometimes they know. They don't, depending upon how close we are to them. All right, let's assume then that we have had an unloving attitude that we have just passed off. What is happening then? Are we walking by the spirit or walking by the flesh after that happens? Walking by the flesh, right? Okay. So we're going along in our lives. Walking by the flesh, but probably nicely. I mean, for the people here, we're probably nicely doing it. Okay, nobody else knows what's going on, but we're probably nicely walking by the flesh. How do we get back walking by the Spirit, acknowledging our wrong, right? Well, what if we forget that particular thing? That can happen. What if we forget that particular thing? I have used this illustration before, but maybe you weren't in attendance that day. I talked to a man one time. I said, how often do you confess your sin? He said, in a very satisfied way, every night. Now, that's quite impressive, you know. I mean, he does it every night. Now, assuming that was true, confession of a sin could be legalistic, it could be ritualistic, but assuming that was true confession of a sin, I pointed out to him, well, what if at 7 o'clock in the morning you're critical of your wife? Then what are you doing all day? You're walking by the flesh all day. And then you confess your sin at night, and you're sleeping by the Spirit. You see, you're not walking by the flesh all day, but sleeping in the Spirit. But then, so how often should we confess our sin? As soon as we are aware of it. But we don't always do that, all right? Well, what if we've forgotten it? Is the Lord just kind of going to leave us, let us go until the night or whenever it would be? What would usually call our attention, not necessarily to that sin, but to the fact that we're walking by the flesh? How about this one? There's something else that comes to our attention. So if we're walking by the flesh, it is easier to continue to walk by the flesh, but our conscience is still operative. And so maybe you get to the office and you're impatient with somebody, or you kind of get grousing a little bit, or you have some bitter attitudes toward the boss. And your conscience, once again, reminds you. Okay, so you have another opportunity. Now, what if you've forgotten the first one, but you confess the second one?
1 John 1:9 says, He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
Good.
If we come to Him with a repentant heart.
Amen. If we confess our sins, we may or may not, but if we do, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as Gail indicates. And so so God isn't saying, well, you missed one. God is very gracious. And we are then, at that moment, walking by the Spirit. So we'll have other opportunities. That doesn't mean it's okay just to ignore this and ignore that, because it's easy to get into that habit, right? Ignore this, ignore that, justify this one. Everybody else is doing that one. And we just kind of walk along. And how are we going to mature in the Lord very consistently if we continue in that pattern? But if we continue in the pattern of when we are aware of things, confessing them, and counting on the fact that we're forgiven, even though we may not feel like it, the control of the Spirit is there. Pardon me, counting on the control of the Spirit, even though we may not feel like it, we are filled with God's love, even though we may not feel like it. Remember, agape love is not necessarily an emotion. There may be emotion involved, but imagine the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross or in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't feeling very loving, but he was loving all the time. And so so walking by love is what we need to do. How often should we confess our sin? Each time that we are aware of it. All right, now for those of you who aren't here or usually or regularly, we will continue with our study, but we break into small groups of three, and it has to do with the little letter that you drew. Does everybody have a letter? Okay, and get into a little group, and what we would like you to do is share a praise or a prayer request in 1 minute or less, okay, with your little group. Each person do that, and then either one person or everyone, however you want to do it, pray in regard to that, takes us usually about 10 minutes to do that. So let's do that, and then we will reconvene. And the A's are going to be here. The B's are going to be over there. The C's, the D's, and the E's. Okay. And if there aren't three in every group, we'll work it out.
These
are over here.
Worship you or glorify you.
Thank you for enjoying our salvation.
Because that is, and you're not afraid of going in and looking. I didn't feel like Okay, folks, let's go ahead and go back. We're talking about building open, loving relationships biblically. And so this is one way that we can practice doing that, is sharing a little bit with each other and then praying with each other. And hopefully that's a blessing to you. And the reason we do it kind of randomly is that the Bible says of the Lord decides between the mighty by the lot, even. I mean, it's just, it appears to be just at random or chance, but it's not. Chance is also in the Lord's hands, for He is sovereign. On page 58, then, the close of the chapter is maturing in love. And we're just... just have these 3.5 pages. I'm going to read this first paragraph and then ask someone else to read Luke 7:36-50, which is also in the book. You can read it from the book or from your own Bible. But I'm going to read the other paragraph first. With these principles in mind, it would seem that the longer one has been a growing Christian, the less he would be aware of guilt and apparently uncaused fear and fleeing in his life. So that's what we have up here. And so the longer that you've been a Christian, the more consistently that you're loving, then the less you should be aware of these things, right? Such is not the case, however. The truth is that one who has been a growing, active Christian for a period of time, regularly confessing his sins, feeding on God's Word, having a regular quiet time with the Lord, regularly involved in a good Bible teaching local church, reaching out to others in the name of Christ, teaching or discipling others, following the principles of Scripture in his personal and family life, the longer one is characterized by these things, the more sensitive his conscience is to the principles of God's Word, and rightly so. However, the more sensitive one is to God's Word in his life, the more easily small violations of his Word can plague his life with a sense of guilt, and the more temptation there is for him to ignore or pay no attention to tiny attitudes or minor violations of his conscience, which has been honed to a sharp edge by the Word of God and the presence of His Holy Spirit. Before we get into Luke 7, someone read for us Romans 9:1. Romans 9:1. The Apostle Paul is averring his concern for his brothers and sisters in the flesh, that is, Israelites. And in Romans 9:1, he talks about his conscience and the role of the Holy Spirit with regard to his conscience. Romans 9:1, someone?
I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit.
So, as a person grows in the Lord, sometimes our conscience doesn't register what it should. But if our conscience bears us witness in the Holy Spirit, then there's a greater sensitivity. He's using His Word to speak to us.
And he is active in our lives. So there's a sensitivity to everything that God wants us to pay attention to at that moment. Okay.
What do we say to a person who says, "I feel guilty. I must have done something wrong. I go throughout my day very sad with a strong conscience of guilt, and yet there's nothing identifiable." That there seem to be some personalities that maybe have made a mistake, have sinned, and they've confessed it and walk in forgiveness. But for some reason, there's almost a sense of feeling like I'm guilty.
Sure.
And how do you address that?
Oh, okay, good. That's a good question. It is addressed in The Heart of Man and the Mental Disorders, the 1,300-page book. The world calls it false guilt, but there is no such thing biblically as false guilt. So when you're feeling guilty and you identify the feeling as feeling guilty, okay, different feelings, you might have the flu and you feel bad, right? But you're not identifying that as feeling guilty. When you feel guilty, then there is something in your mind that says you're being wrong. Okay, and so the issue is either, well, don't worry about it. There's no problem. You haven't done anything, and it's just false guilt. And Jesus didn't die for false guilt, so we've got to have the world to deal with our guilt there. See, and so it completely blows out of the water the idea that that there is any sin in my life that is causing this situation, and the anxieties that I'm feeling are just false and of no consequence, and the fleeting that's going on in my life, for example, in the mental disorders, you have huge areas of anxiety and fleeing, and those things have nothing to do with your relationship with God, or, and biblically you can support the idea that there is no such thing as false guilt, or there is actually something there. And so how do you help a person? By listening to them and helping them pay attention to what is really there that is bothering them. And in most cases, it's possible, of course, that there has been egregious sin in their lives. They've confessed it, but they're really not counting on the fact that they're forgiven. I had that problem in my depression 40 years ago. I knew that I needed to confess my sin. What were they? Not external. I was a nice pastor. I smiled at the people and hated some of them. And my conscience bothered me. Okay, so I was when I went into my depression, I wasn't dealing with those attitudes. And as I came out of it, I was dealing with those attitudes, but I got stuck with at counting on forgiveness. So how do you help that person count on forgiveness? If the problem is there, counting on forgiveness, how do you help that person? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay, in Romans 10:17, I think it is. And so I began to bathe my mind in scriptures that talked about my position in Christ, God's love for me, and these types of things, which I knew, but which I wasn't really counting on in my life. And I read it, and I read it, and I every day I read those scriptures. And at first the Holy Spirit is whispering to you, and then he's speaking louder, and then he's speaking very loud that you are forgiven. And so we're going to get into the importance of that as we look at Luke 7. But so if the problem is really not counting on the fact that this the individual is forgiven, the answer is bathing his mind in the Word of God And by the way, let's see, you had that that booklet.
God of All Comfort?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's what God of All Comfort is about. It's in the bookstore. It's hugely expensive. It's about $1, I think, something like that. And it goes into counting on the fact of the forgiveness of the Lord.
Didn't you interrupt?
Yeah.
I was just going to add to that, I think, in a dovetail way. One of the issues that I've noticed about my life, and I mentioned in this class before, was I used to think that asking for forgiveness was, I know I've done these things, and I have this list of sins that's available. The story of Peter, where, you know, he casts the net in, gets all the fish, and then he just is on all fours, and he says, away from me, I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
That story, in my mind, I don't know if this is true or not, I'm no biblical scholar, but I think if, you know, Peter is really recognizing how much of a sinner he is.
Yes, yes.
And I came to a point in my life where I knew it wasn't about that, keeping a list and asking for forgiveness for all those things. I really needed to ask forgiveness for being wired in opposition to my Creator. And I think without that recognition at some point, maybe it's possible people carry around a sense of guilt because they say, yeah, I did these things, but I've asked for forgiveness for those things, but I'm still missing something. Maybe it's not. Maybe they haven't viewed their sin as all-encompassing as it really is.
Uh-huh. That's true.
And I don't know in this case. I'm just saying, that's where I lived.
And that makes the imperative even stronger of seeing ourselves as forgiven in Christ, our position in Christ. Now, what God has done, not what I have accomplished. It's not because I have done this. It's because of what He has done, and counting on Him totally. So that's important. And then the other would be this. There are things going on in the mind of that individual consistently. Like complaining, bitterness, critical spirit. Critical spirit even of God. Here you've got Job, who suffered all these terrible things, and it was not because of his sin. And so he didn't sin. Job 1. But then as the narrative moves along on what was happening in his life, is he became critical of God. And that's what he repented of later, not because of things that had caused the problems in the first place. He was critical of God because God wouldn't tell him why these things had happened in his life, see? But here is a man who is tremendously mature in the Lord. So it is very easy to go around grousing in our minds, having a critical spirit toward people, a critical spirit toward God, worry, a little bit of anger or a lot of anger, and those are the things that you would look for. I remember Dr. Henry Brandt was counseling a man one time. He had his PhD in psychology. He's passed away now. But he got to a place where he realized that the Word of God is sufficient. And so he turned his back on what the world system said, and he embraced the Word of God alone and called himself a biblical counselor. He was talking to a man one time. I've lost my train of thought here. I'm talking about
Dr. Brandt.
Yeah, right. But I was going to bring an illustration out how this man. I forgot it. What was I talking about just before then?
Biblical counselor.
Yeah, I meant before I started to explain Dr. Brandt. he was talking to a man in regard to
The word of God is all sufficient?
Yes. Well, if it comes to mind, I'll bring it out.
Sorry.
Sometimes I lose my train of thought when I'm trying to explain something. So here is Job. He's got these little critical spirits. Of God, actually, pretty big critical spirits of God. And so I would listen to a person. Here it was with Dr. Green. He asked the man. Man had come for counseling. He said, what things are going on in your life? How's your life going? Fine. What problems do you seem to be having? Nothing. Here he is. He's come for counseling, right? How can I help you? I don't know. So Dr. Brandt said, well, I guess you're having an ideal life. And the guy said, well, not exactly. Now you're getting to it, you see. What you need is to pinpoint those things, because when we're under a pile of guilt, there are things that your conscience is saying to you. It's interesting. Now, see, if this person had a desensitized or seared conscience, he wouldn't be bothered. There are people that can shack up with a different person every month, and is some big wig in the university, and they aren't bothered with it at all. But this man was bothered, and this man that Reggie is talking about is bothered by sin in their life. So what do you do? Help them to find out what's not ideal in their lives, to talk about what's not ideal. And you're looking for not just the things happening to them, which is over here in the biblical framework, I didn't put it on the board, the things happening to them, but their responses to the things that are happening to them. And the reason we know it's there is because of the guilt and or the anxiety, and or the apparently uncaused spleen. We know that the conscience is saying something about unloving attitudes, thoughts, words, actions, this kind of thing to this individual. So just letting them talk and fishing and looking for responses, inner responses in their hearts, that could be helpful. So here we are, sensitivity. Well, what we're talking about is sensitivity to even minor issues in our lives. Who will read Luke 7, 36 to 50? Okay, 36 to 50 to the end of the chapter.
One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors, one owing 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
So he says to the man, you have judged correctly that the one who has been forgiven more loves more. The one who's been forgiven little loves little. And so there's a proportion here. So how can a Christian who is sinning less and less have a growth in love toward the Lord? Does that mean we need to sin more and more so that we can love the Lord more and more? No. Actually, what happens is that as we grow in the Lord, He makes us more and more sensitive to the small things in our lives. It's as if there's a spiritual dimmer switch. I've used this illustration before, and you can tune out if you want. When the unbeliever comes to the Lord, he has been living in darkness, total darkness, spiritual darkness. When the unbeliever comes to the Lord, it's as if God turns on the dimmer switch, but it's at the very lowest level, but light floods his life. And in that light, he sees things in his life that the Lord needs to deal with. And so, through confession of sin and repentance, you know, it's as if he has his house here, and he sees the tables and the chairs are upset, and books are strewn all over the floor, and so he goes about cleaning up his house, his life, and gets it all set, and he's pretty satisfied now that he has really matured in the Lord, and then the Lord turns up the dimmer switch. And now he sees that there are all kinds of things on the floor, and there are big dust balls and everything. And so because of the further light, he sees these things, and he goes about dealing with those things. And then he gets to a place where he thinks, okay, now I have finally matured. And then the Lord turns up the dimmer switch, and he sees that there's dust all over everything. And the Lord turns up the dimmer switch. So he's becoming more and more aware of sin. As you grow in the Lord, you become more and more aware of your sin, and more aware of God's holiness. And as you do, counting on the fact of your forgiveness is even greater than before, and it grows your love for Him. And so it's not, even though we're sinning less and less, we have a greater and greater love for the Lord because He's making us sensitive to those things in our lives. Well, our time is up. I've even gone over a couple of minutes, so let's have some prayer. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, for your love to us, and how you turn up the dimmer switch in our lives, and how we see that we're even worse than we thought we were, but you're even better and more loving and more gracious in our lives than we thought you were, and we love you more. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.